God bless you, saints. Excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
It's good to come to church, isn't it?
Amen.
That's where you can get a blessing.
Amen.
Let's just pray before we go into our study. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word this morning. And Lord, just we've come expecting, Lord, and we all have different needs, Lord, and we believe that our needs will be met this morning, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our brother as he's studying and preparing, Lord, and bless the reading of the word as we study out the book of Hebrews this morning. Bless your people, we ask in your name.
You.
So we're almost getting into Hebrews chapter 6, but just to recap Hebrews chapter 5 where we got to, Hebrews chapter 5 starts in verse 1 with, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained from men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he alters for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. So also God glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect," now kind of set that in your mind, because we're talking about perfection this morning. That's what Paul's kind of getting to, his point, where you start off as a baby and you're trying to get to perfection. "Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." So he's got a lot of stuff to say about Melchizedek and about perfection and growth and a lot of those things, but he's like, y'all, are y'all ready for that?
Yeah.
For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So I think that's an important principle that Paul's laying out. There's a time when you're ready for deep teaching, but if you're not ready for deep teaching, sometimes it has to be rehashed and things have to be laid out again, and the principles have to be laid out, and you go through things. That's why sometimes it's helpful to reiterate, and sermons get preached over and over until we get it, because God he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us for us to get it.
Amen.
So you start off as a little baby, and we just kind of reviewed last time some of the traits of a baby. Because Paul said, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Unskillful in the word of righteousness because you don't quite have full clarity on a lot of things. You don't quite know. You know there might be some places where the devil can get through some gaps in your armor and things. And look what a little baby does. It gets its feelings hurt easily. Just looking at the natural, it cries a lot, always wanting its way. A little bit selfish, more concerned with their own comfort than others. Can't express themselves well. Lack of self-control. Lacks understanding. Not ready for responsibility. Now there's a big one, isn't it? A little baby, you're not like the example that Brother Wade likes to use a lot. You're not going to put a baby in the car. You're not going to put a baby driving an airplane. You're not going to, you're not going to set a little baby over a church or something like that. A little baby trips and falls often. You know, that's a sign of maturity is when you're ready for responsibility. That's why, you know, when a young man or young lady's thinking about getting married and everything, you want somebody that's responsible, that is thinking about doing things in life, providing for a family, providing for a home. Because that's what maturity means. A little baby needs help to eat and can't digest table food. So, you know, a little baby is going to have problems with you preaching a sermon about the second fold of the threefold mystery, or trying to break down the Theron beast and what that is. And a little baby needs some milk to kind of get started, because a little baby needs Last time I was just talking about how we love little babies in the natural. We love little babies. And a lot of times, in the world, people can think of babies as just kind of an inconvenience. And it can be looked at that sometimes as, now we gotta help the little babies grow up to maturity, and it seems like something you gotta wait on them. And the way that Paul talked to the Corinthian church was full of little babies. He's like, y'all got to grow up and things. But a little baby, what a little baby needs is for the word to be broken down so that they can understand and be born again and start growing. And so a lot of times, we'll come to church, when an evangelist comes in or whatever, and we'll think it's a big inconvenience. But you gotta have that, because that's what babies need. Babies need for, their little problems in their life to be dealt with. The young people have problems that sometimes the older ones forget about. The young people are going through stuff in this day, all sorts of spirits in the school system and stuff, and all sorts of things that kind of begin to fall out of the mind of what a mature Christian might be thinking about. The seven seals opening and Melchizedek and all of those kind of things. But a little baby's not quite ready for that yet. So they need it presented in maybe a little different way. So maybe don't think of it as an inconvenience when an evangelist comes in and preaches a good sermon for little babies. Now, little babies, we're trying to get to a place where we can eat meat. Because Paul said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. In other words, you're not going to be able to eat that strong meat until you grow up a little bit. Like I was saying, I like to use that example of the second fold of the threefold mystery, because that's just going to blow a little baby. You start preaching on the unknown language and the seventh seal. What was Brother Brown talking about? What was he preaching about? And a little baby's not going to be ready for that. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it takes some time. It takes some learning how when you go to prayer and lay God's word at his feet, and God will answer you, and how to do battle with the devil, exercising to discern both good and evil. It takes some while to learn how to use the word and what we have access to. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. So I got here an example of an eagle eating. He's eating that meat that he got, and a college student that's come from a little baby, grown up. Now, a college student, may not be the best example, because that again implies that you got to be intellectually smart. You don't have to be intellectually smart to understand the message, but what you do have to have is a revelation. That's why, I use the example a lot of times that the gospel is simple, but it's so simple that it's going to go over. Your intellectual mind will always go over it. It's so simple that God's got to reveal it to you. So it don't come by being real smart, but it comes by being able to humble yourself to God's word and allow him to reveal it to you. And so it comes by precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the word being built up, God revealing it to you, until you come to a place where then the seals can be opened up to you, and it reveals your redemption story and the redemption story of the bride of Christ. So that's in Hebrews chapter 4. So if we need word, the word, what, how sometimes we kind of get in our head that maybe we can start battling out whether coming to church and getting the word is what we really need to grow. And Paul said, our Brother Ramon said in the message, Hebrews chapter 4, he said, that's what's the matter with the church. They've been taught little old, petty, sissified old lady doctrine of some sort, run around and have soup suppers and card parties. Because that's what sometimes the church world has made coming to church, all these little programs and things and soup suppers and getting together to make it a social thing. But he said, no wonder we got a bunch of chaos that we got. We don't need children's programs and little soup suppers, because children's programs and soup suppers and all that kind of stuff is not going to change anybody. He said, what we need is a rugged old gospel. and men of faith with the sword hanging out there and challenging. What we need today, not some petty theology and some theory of man-made clique. We need the rugged gospel preached in the light and the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Because what's going to save the lost is the Word of God.
Right.
What's going to cause us to grow to perfection? The Word of God.
Right.
So social programs and all that kind of stuff is not going to help. What we need is the Word of God, and that's what church is for. Churches. There's a lot of things, a lot of programs and things out there that will help somebody that don't have any money or don't have a place to live and that kind of thing. But you come to church to feed your soul. So Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So he's saying there's a lot of things that you start off with as a baby, as the church was getting started, as a foundation that are laid out as a foundation of your growth. But let's keep going on to a perfect understanding, a perfect revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go on to perfection. So you can see the whole plan is laid out in this statue of the perfect man, and because this illustrates your growth as a Christian. It illustrates the growth of the church from a foundational faith. So he's saying repentance from dead works. Where you think you're saved because you're coming to church and doing something that because you paved the parking lot or because you put some tithes into the offering plate. Repentance from dead works. So repentance from the way that you used to do. And as Brother Luis yesterday was talking to the young people in the little study down there, repentance means you turn around and you say, I want to change my direction, not just afraid of apologizing for getting caught, but you actually change your direction. And of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So now Paul's laying out a lot of things that are good foundational things that we should know and we should understand. He's not saying let's just put those to the side. You need to know how that you're saved by faith and not because of your works. You need to know that how to be baptized and what name to be baptized in and the formula and what Peter was talking about and whether the act of being put down in the water is what saves you or whether it's your faith in Christ, which it is. And of laying on of hands, do you need somebody to lay hands on you, or can you just receive it right there in your seat? Or what if you're in a spot where you need somebody to lay hands on you? Is there something wrong with that? And see, now Paul's laying out all these things that are just good foundational things that it's important to know as a good foundation that we're going to raise from the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead and an eternal judgment. The things that you do, there's going to be a reckoning. So Paul's saying, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And Brother Branham said in the message indictment, he said, see, Paul wants to know that these things here are absolutely essential. And I'm reading this quote because he's not saying that we toss these things aside when we go on to perfection. But now that we've got these things, let's keep going. These things here are absolutely essential. Baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection, second coming. All these things are eternal. They are absolutely the truth. But once you've got these things laid down, it's like you're on a journey. Somebody was talking to me the other day about how that... quoting from Brother Dale when he used to preach the seals, the series that how that when the seals begin to open, it reveals your journey. So now think about that. You start from a foundation, and the foundation is your starting block, and you leave there and you're going on to perfection. Paul would illustrate it as you're running a race. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians where Paul would say, run the race well, because really the one that counts in a race is the one that wins. So what does it matter if you start the race and you fall off and you don't cross the finish line? like you see so many people that have left the message and things. Let's start the race with the mind and the goal that we're going to go somewhere. So Paul says, or Brother Ram said in Hebrews chapter 6, in that message he preached, he said, now all these things, like baptisms, one is baptized backwards, one forward, one in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one Jesus' name, one this way and that way, and all these different little things of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Like he said, bless God, I got the gift of laying on of hands. Hallelujah. You can get it this way. Hallelujah. He said, laying all that aside, because that's dead works. These reformations, reforming. He's speaking of another class of people that would come to perfection. Now he said, let's get away from that and go on to perfection. And he said, and the church is still lingering back in those things. That's what they were trying to do. The early Hebrew church was trying to say, well, I was baptized by immersing and I got this and all these things. He said, now lay all of that aside, leaving it behind. But now, did he say we shouldn't do it? See, he's saying those are important. It's important to have that foundation laid. He said baptism is laying on of hands and things, but that isn't perfect. That's only the carnal reform. And that's where the churches leave off at today, is on that carnal reform. One of them said, oh, well, the water, the word baptism means this and it means that. And they set up organizations. The one sprinkles and the one pours and the other one baptizes, face forward, the other backward. And in other, he's trying to illustrate what reformation is. Reformation is when you're trying to change things a little bit so that you get the right thing. And he'll go in to talk about how Martin Luther reformed, and he got that we need, you're saved by justification, but he still was baptism under the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and or under the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and leaving things like going into a pub and smoking a pipe and not understanding sanctification and reforming everything. But our goal is to come up to a perfect understanding.
Amen.
So what is a reformer? A reformer is one who sees a need for change and works to create it in spite of the difficulties that often arise from human beings' natural aversion to change. See, Paul's talking about we're coming to perfection. And Martin Luther and John Wesley and all those that were looking for perfect understanding, but till that came, they were reformers. Who, like I was using that illustration, that Martin Luther had a little bit of understanding, but yet there was a lot of loose ends that needed to be patched up. And John Wesley come with a little bit more understanding that God can entirely sanctify your life and make you live a clean life, but yet still had a Trinitarian idea, a perception, and there was still things that needed to be patched up, loose ends that needed to be tied up.
Amen.
So, again, we're talking about perfection now. Now, just to illustrate perfection versus reformation, I just got a little picture here that, you have a heart that this is kind of, reformation is kind of like patching it up, and it's still some things that aren't quite tidied up yet. But perfection is when you got the complete picture. Perfection is when, perfection is this message that we've heard that ties up all the loose ends and paints a complete picture of who Jesus Christ is from Genesis to Revelation. And see, Martin Luther and John Wesley and them, they were reformers, so they were looking at it through a glass darkly, without a complete picture, without a complete understanding. That's why we needed a prophet in this day to give us a complete revelation of the Bible. And Brother Branham said in the first seal, he said, the reformers came to reform the last fallen church age preceding them. And then after the reformers come, the church age from where it was and it went back into the world, then they start a new church age. Always done it, always. Now, we went through that. See, in other words, there'd been a Catholic church age of the Roman Catholic Church. Along come Luther, a reformer. He's called a reformer. And what does he do? He starts right out there, a hammering away. And when he does, he protests the church. And the first thing you know, what does he do? He builds the same thing that he come to drive out of, another church. Amen. Then they have another church age. The church age is in such a mess. Along comes John Wesley, another reformer, builds another church age. Get what I mean? Another church age is built up, and they're all reformers. But he said, notice this last message of the last church age is not a reformer.
Amen.
He is a prophet,
right.
Not a reformer. Show me where one prophet ever started a church age. He's not a reformer. He is a prophet. Now again, Brother Branham is explaining what Paul's talking about here when he's speaking of perfection. When Paul's talking about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Back to the original word, the original understanding of the word, where Brother Ram said in the Feast of Trumpets, he said, "And now through the church ages have done the same, and the seven seals is to reveal all the mysteries that was left off during that time, because we're without prophets, and the word does not come to reformers." Prophets.
Amen.
We can make a decision, and next year we can think better. We got a better idea of it. Next year, God can't. He's infinite. His first decision is perfect. Nothing can move it. I can learn more. We are finite. I can learn more. You can learn more. But God can't learn more. That's what Reformation is. When you're learning more and you're piecing things together, but perfection comes by the prophet's message. He is perfect to begin with, and therefore his first decision, rest your soul upon it. What the Bible says, that's it. Now, see, Paul's beginning to get into not staying with the word and not going on to perfection. So, Brother Bramman, in the first seal, he said, "What happened when the reformer died and his message died out? You organized it and put a bunch of Rickies in there and started the thing right back to live the way you wanted to. You didn't want to stay with the word. Instead of moving right on with the word, they stayed right there." And this is it. You don't do that. So when he says, "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God," to really understand this next little section of scripture, I'm going to skip over the next few verses and go straight to verse 7 and 8, where he says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs and meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So perfection is like, you plant a seed into the ground, and you wait until it comes up, and then you can see the fruit that's born. You plant a little acorn in the ground, and you wait, and you watch, and the tree grows up until it's a great big oak tree, and then you can say, "Well, okay, there's another acorn coming off that oak tree, so it came up and it bore fruit." Well, the same thing with thorns. You plant that kind of a seed, and eventually it's going to come up, and you can tell, "Oh, well, that's not a wheat plant. That's something else." So we're growing up to a place where you can look back and see where you came from, so you can see your story. "For the earth which drinketh," what matters, everything, the rain's falling on the just and the unjust, on the thorns, on the wheat, it's falling on the true and the false. But when it comes up and manifests itself, after all that time, then you can tell what kind of seed was originally planted. So that's where, if we go back to the scriptures that I just skipped over and start to digest this. So, again, set in your mind to understand this, that we're talking about perfection. I only have like a couple more minutes, so we'll continue this next time. But think about perfection, and this will help you to understand the scripture, where Paul says, "And this will we do, if God permit, to go on to perfection. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." So Paul's talking about laying a foundation and going on to perfection. He's talking about staying with the word. He's comparing that with the word moving through Martin Luther's age and John Wesley's age and Azusa Street Pentecost and coming on down to the end time. And what happens if you don't stay with the word as the word continues to move? Because we're moving toward perfection. Is it? That's why he so often hit on it. You can't live under the message of a previous age. It would not have worked for Moses to be preaching Noah's message or or John Wesley to be preaching Martin Luther's message, because the word keeps moving on, it keeps growing, and you got to stay with the word. You think about verse 6 right there. He says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And what happens? What happened when Jesus was crucified? He was crucified because the word was rejected. And see, when the word is rejected, you're turning away from the word, and that crucifies him. That you're killing the word because you're turning away from, you reject it. So if you reject it, if you reject the word, is Jesus going to die again? So in verse 4, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, as the musicians come forward, and we'll maybe stop on this and continue it next time, and we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Brother Bram said, in the anointed ones at the end time, he was in the blades, he was in the tassel, he was in the shuck, but now he's in the grain. He said, now you go back and try to live again. What if that life took back down? You think that left life would ever talk? Go back after that old shuck has dried up. Ever go back and live in it again? It never does. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it came to pass. They are dead gone. And the thorns and thistles which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. Is that right? So we'll continue that thought next time. God bless you.
Amen.